the body of Christ. Here's Jerry Lockhart.
For he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, the end subject, the last subject that is prevalent in Ephesians chapter 1 is the body. The last two words of verse 22 says, the church, which is his body. In other words, then there is a church, and the church is a congregation. The church is not called out ones, as we've been taught since about the middle 60s. Church means called out ones. Well, it does mean called out ones, but it means called out ones put together. Not called out in the field somewhere worshiping God according to the mountainside. And not called out over into a charismatic church where you're just like those people over there in the Catholic church, which are just like those people down in the Baptist. No. The church is called out ones put together. That's why it's called a body. Now, having said all that, and made sure you're awake, you've got to understand something that God is doing. God is not interested in an individual being what he wants them to be for the express purpose of them shining. God does not try to get individuals to sparkle. God is interested in the collection, the gathering up of the church, the body of Christ. The church which is his body is what he made Christ the head over all of. How many prepositions can I say in that statement? The church, the body of Christ, is a collective bunch of people. It is a church. It is collective. Our problem is that we have made it a great schism. God never called people to that variety of places that I just mentioned, you know, on the mountainside, worshiping God. Like I had a friend one time told me that he could worship God by looking at a lamp. I said, I think you're foolish. He asked me to leave his house. I probably wasn't quite that polite. You know, probably a little more crude. But anyway, some people just get a really silly idea about what God is doing. Really silly. Not according to anything except their own imaginings. That's too bad. But what's really too bad is people who are saved get these weird things going on, and they think God is doing something that God is not doing. Probably because they listen to someone like Hagee or something like that. Or probably because they really don't want to criticize anybody. I tell you who doesn't want to criticize anybody. Somebody who doesn't know anything. You know that old saying, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing? You start telling people truth about God's Word, and a little knowledge gets to be dangerous. They'll criticize somebody, and they'll probably do it wrong. I know I did a few thousand times, and on. But the point is that if you know some truth, you know, number one, that we're not all supposed to be like we are. I believe that anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether they be sitting in a Methodist church, a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, Episcopal church, even a Catholic church, even sometimes in strange places out there on the hillside worshiping God through a rock, I believe that if they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they're in the same church I'm in. But they ought not be out there talking to a rock, and they ought not to be bowing down to idols in a Roman Catholic church, and they ought not to be following the age-old tradition of some Methodist, Episcopal, or Lutheran, or Baptist, or whatever. They ought to be searching God's will for their lives out of the Word of God and being part of the called-out ones collectively. And if you've trusted the Lord, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not in the body of Christ. But if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, and you are here today, don't you dare equate being in this building with being in the body of Christ. Now, you can equate being in this building with fellowship with people who are in the body of Christ, because I'll fellowship with you and I'm saved. And if I said, if you're saved, would you stand up? You wouldn't be alone. But let me tell you something. Yeah, I'd like to see the crowd, you know. I'd like to have the room full. But we're called to be together, even if we are separate. We're not called to denominationalize. If all the churches in town obeyed the Scripture about the church, the body of Christ, we might have a similar number of buildings. Because some people would emphasize more the choir loft, and some would emphasize more the gymnasium, and some would emphasize more some other thing. I wouldn't even argue about that. If we just get the doctrine straightened out where we would all know that we were all in the body of Christ. We are not all in the body of Christ. And like I said, there may be saved people sitting in those places this morning, but they're doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, therefore contrary to the body of Christ. Well, Christ is not a disjointed body. So why should we act like it? Why should we accept it? Why should it be okay that there are 320 denominations? It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay! Never allow your mind to tell you it is. It isn't. Can you put up with it? Yeah, you're going to have to. Because you're powerless to change it. But it's not okay. So I think everybody should believe the way I do. I don't. I think they ought to believe the way the Bible says. God said it. That settles it. Now this body of Christ is also a body of truth. In other words, it is as God said it, where He said it, to whom He said it, which we say over and over and over. It is God said it, and that settles it. And it has come to a place in God's explanation of His will for the world that He created. Here in Ephesians 1, it has come to the place where it's a done deal with Him. When we read in Colossians 1, we find out the Word of God is fulfilled. Well, then God's not saying any more about it. Therefore, it's a done deal with Him. And I want you to notice again, verse 20, the power of God, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now I want you to pay close attention to the position that He put Christ in. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. I'll come back to the rest of that in a little bit here. Now, I want you to think about this as being the things. Below the line is the things. Christ is the head over all things. He is the head to the church, which is His body. Wherever the church reaches to, it is still the body of Christ. The body of Christ was begun because the Apostle Paul believed the gospel of Christ, that in me first, Paul said, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul was at the first, Paul was at the first in the body of Christ. He was not in God's will until he was first in the body of Christ. And as it grew, and as it went through time, the church suffered, and the church abided. Abided? Is that the right word? It was there. It kept growing. It kept coming. And it's not coming to a place of recognition for its worth. It's coming to the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's going to the head. Christ is the head to the church. Verse 22 again, "...have put all things under His feet and give Him to be the head over all things to the church." All things to the church. He's the head over all things, and what are the all things that He's the head over? What is that unto? It is unto the church. So the church which is His body. Now, I don't care how long this takes, in my mind I mean, I care personally, but I don't care how long it takes from Paul to get to Christ. Paul was the first. I don't care how long that takes. I'm in favor of it. I like the way the Lord is doing it. I don't like what men do with it. I don't like the world around me very well. I love the geography. But I don't like the world. I don't like the stuff that goes on in the system of this world. Because I get emails from all around the country, I get emails with opinions. I like them. I like to read people's opinions. And I have an opinion in there that I agree with that I know is not going to come about. It will not come about. No matter how I want it to, it will not. That's what I don't like about this world. I just don't like this world. This world's system stinks. This world's system causes people to come here and think that I'm odd. I mean, you know, I may be a little odd. But you understand, they think because I stand for the Word of God, stand up with the Word of God, they think I'm odd. It hasn't been very long ago that people have said to me, "You know, what you do is a little weird." That's funny. I don't think it's weird. How come I don't think it's weird and they do? Could it possibly be because there's a bit more of the influence of the Word of God on my life? Oh, no, we can't say that. That'd be bragging. So we won't say that. Possibly. Now here's the thing, this body of Christ has with it, these things came together. Paul delivered them. Paul was the first one. So Paul brings forth to this body a body of truth. Turn back to Romans chapter 7. In Romans to Philemon, in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. You have the books of the Bible that Paul delivered unto us. It's the books of the Bible that the Lord wanted said to the church, which is Christ's body. Romans chapter, did I say 7? Didn't mean 7. 6. Romans 6. verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And we talked about this just briefly. I don't know if that was yesterday or Thursday night. I just lost it. But we talked about this, about the fact that if we were baptized into Jesus Christ and it was a literal baptism, then we would have to have literally died because we're baptized into His death. So obviously it's a spiritual thing. Baptized, if we were baptized into Jesus Christ's death, when would we have had to have died? Huh? When He did. When did He die? A long time ago. We weren't here, were we? I mean, Charles maybe, but we would have had to have died if it was literal dying. So if we were baptized into his death, we were baptized into it spiritually, not literally. Well, then don't put any water in your mind. Don't put any water in Romans 6, verse 3, since it's not possible that water be there, since it's a spiritual thing. What difference would water make about a spiritual thing? Doesn't make any difference at all. All right, now verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, see, we've got this old man, and we were born with him. And this old man was indeed crucified with Christ. Well, you know that's spiritual. The old man, I mean, come on. Spencer's only 12, and Bray, and they're not old. What are they wearing, however? Well, they're wearing an old man. It's not decrepit, and it doesn't feel the arthritis that some of the old bodies in here do. But it's an old man. It's not a new man. We're wearing an old man.
Thank you, and I
mean, come on. I got saved in 1964, and I just thought when in 1964, I had this thought that I'm 22 years old, and I'm not ever going to get old. A friend of mine in Mobile, Alabama, used to write in a day journal, and he had a passage in that he'd written in his journal that he wanted me to read, and he just wanted me to read these two paragraphs that he'd written about what he'd come to believe, but instead I started a paragraph earlier, and he said, in his paragraph earlier, he said, I am a youth, and I shall remain one. He was about 24. Right. I was about 40 at the time. So what happened? He got to be 40. He's now about 50. He now knows the difference. I know he was probably talking mentally and, you know, attitudinally. And he still found out he's got an old man. We're carrying around an old man. Well, not to worry about it. It's already been crucified. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Well, there had to be a reason for that. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, please notice, it does not say, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that our sins might be destroyed, and we will never, ever be subjected to those sins again. It doesn't say that. It says that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin, which might be destroyed, has been destroyed. The body of sin, which might be destroyed, has been destroyed. It's not there anymore. To anyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, has been renewed by being raised from the dead spiritually. It is not the born-again experience, but rather it is a raised-again experience, spiritually speaking. It has nothing to do with your flesh. But there is a body of sin that has been destroyed. If the body of sin had not been destroyed, you would never fit into Christ's perfect body. Hold on to Romans, coming back to Romans 7, and go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Christ went to the cross. In Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. Now I want you to look at verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also, Jesus Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, you know if a circumcision made without hands is not physical. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, he's not talking about the eighth day circumcision of Christ. He's talking about Christ being cut away on that cross. Christ's soul went to hell. What did he go to hell for? Payment for your sins. He was circumcised from his body. His body went into the grave. Circumcision took place. What difference does that make? He took the body of the sins of the flesh. The body of the sins. Not your body, which houses your sinning. The body, the embodiment of, the total picture, the picture of sins. The body of the sins of the flesh. How many sins of the flesh did Christ die for? Huh? All of them? If Christ died for the sins of the all of the sins of the flesh, then the body of the sins of the flesh is gone. You don't need to argue with the point that Jesus Christ, when He saved you, left you in this body. He knows exactly where He left you. But He placed you in a situation free from the body of the sins of the flesh, that you might be in the body of truth, the body of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And I'm not trying to teach the context here of Romans 7. Did that 2 or 3 years ago in this. And so if you have questions about it, we take it up privately. Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, this here, this death right here, this circumcision that we read about, cutting away Christ, going to hell for your sins. He comes back, he's resurrected into a body that cannot be corrupted, and he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so this body of truth replaces the body of the sins of the flesh. But the body of truth won't replace the body of the sins of the flesh unless the individual who is walking around in this old man takes notice of it. So how do you take notice of it? Well, in the first place, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you took first notice. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, it's because, number one, you needed a Savior. You knew that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, it is because you knew you needed a Savior. You were a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't save yourself from your sins. How would you go about saving yourself from your sins? You cannot. And you all know that. So I'm going to quit. Well, quit 5 or 6 of them. See how well you do on the next 5 or 6 that pop up. The whole point is you can't save yourself, so you have to have a Savior. Well, when He destroyed the body of the sins of the flesh, He placed you into, for your protection and for His glory, He placed you into a new body. The church, the body of Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8. It's a furthering of the same thought. Verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Look at verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." The idea there is a way to live for the Lord, and there's a way to be dead to the things of the Lord, even if you're saved. Look in verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We didn't get our body redeemed when we got saved. Therefore, we're still in this sinful flesh. We are not of the body that we're living in. We're of the body of Christ, but we're still living in sinful flesh. Look in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Isn't that something? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Look down at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. And that's what I was talking about earlier about the church, the body of Christ, and the people sitting in other churches being members of the body of Christ. They're sitting in a schismatic. They're sitting there schismed away from, because of a system or because of their religion or because of what they love. They're sitting in a schismatic situation away from the rest of the members of the body of Christ who are supposed to be in unity with them. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know something? If I walked into a Methodist church this morning, I wouldn't know by Methodist doctrine. I wouldn't know how to be caring for the members of the church. So I go up to the pulpit and I say, "Could you mind if I ask the crowd a question?" And the preacher says, "Okay." You know, they're certainly not going to be in opposition to you. Methodist church won't oppose anything. So you get into the Methodist church pulpit and you say, "I'd like to ask you here if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ." To be a member of the church, the body of Christ, of course, it means you've trusted Christ as your Savior, believing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you've trusted Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you belong to Him. Is that true of you? They'd go say, "Huh?" So, Christ? Christ? The one that changed the calendar? Now, if you think I'm pulling your leg, why don't you start asking Methodist preachers what they know about Jesus Christ? And I don't say that braggingly, I say that pitifully. But pick on another church, the same thing would be true. If you said that in front of a Church of Christ, for instance, they'd say, "Ha ha, get him off the pulpit, preacher. We know you got to work for it. We know we got to keep on keeping on. We know we got to do the right things or else God's going to get us." Well, did they not notice that Christ died for the sins of the whole world? Evidently not. God's going to get them. If you were in a Church of Christ of prophecy, Church of God of prophecy, they'd say, "Well, you didn't start out by speaking in tongues, so we have no reason to believe you anyway." If you were in a Catholic church, they'd say, "Well, he got up there and started and didn't even make the sign of the cross. Who do we think he is anyway?" And on it goes. You don't know who in those churches is a member of the church, the body of Christ. Why not? Because it's hidden. What hid it? Religion hid it. And the men who are attributed with starting many of those churches, such as John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and such as Martin Luther and such as John Calvin, those men must be spinning in their graves if God allows them to hear this stuff, which thank God he doesn't. Because it's nothing like what they presented as the church, the body of Christ. Those men knew how to read Paul's epistles. Say, did they rightly divide? No. Not really. But they knew how to see the authority of Scripture and accepted much of it that their churches today, which bear their names, don't even come close to. The church, the body of Christ, is not supposed to have schisms in it. So look at verse 27. And you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, God didn't thrust us all together and say, "Don't ever do anything on your own." We are members in particular, but we're all the body of Christ. The body of Christ has given unto it a body of truth. That there be no schism in the body. turn, if you will, to Ephesians and look in Ephesians 2. Verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and that be people like us, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. The word us is a reference to those who first trusted in Christ, and those who are made nigh by the blood of Christ is a reference to people like you and I. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. One body. Not two. Not a split. One body. One body. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles, the reference to the world, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. How did we get what we got? We got it because somebody preached us the gospel. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. One body. Verse 12. Verse 11, rather. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry is done correctly, the body of Christ will be edified. Remember, this is the church, which is his body. The church would be edified. The body of Christ being edified would do away with, it would eliminate the problem of what I was referring to earlier about denominationalism. If the church, the body of Christ, is edified. And by the way, my prayer is, when I go in and sit down and start thinking about what I'm going to say and so on and so forth, my prayer is for you to be edified. No matter how I say whatever I'm saying to the Lord in prayer, it is about you being edified. It's not you liking me as a preacher. It's me saying the things that will do you good. That's my prayer. I suspect I'm not alone. I suspect denominational preachers all pray a similar prayer. I don't imagine there's a great deal of difference in the way I think about what I'm going to do and the way they think about what they're going to do. The difference is in where we believe the truth of God's Word comes from and what we believe the truth of God's Word amounts to and how much we're willing to apply of it. That's the difference. So he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well now, if you were in a denominational church and you were being taught by that denomination to do a thing with your life, even if you're one of the saved in the body, in that denominational setting, if you were there and you were being taught to do something which is absolutely contrary to God Almighty's Word, like water baptism or some other such thing, in order to prove some sort of worth to God, you're not being edified. You're being torn down. The word edifying implies the building up, putting the blocks in the right order, plumb and square and level and on and on and on, so that the whole thing comes together right. If you're being taught something that's wrong, folks, I don't give a flip how little it is. If you're being taught something that's wrong, it's tearing you down. It's not edifying you. A little leaven leavens what? You don't have to be much wrong. Just a little. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, in love. How far removed are we from the truth we need for the edifying of the body of Christ to be edified in itself? I mentioned that we have no way of finishing Ephesians 1 and 2 Timothy 2 and Philippians 3 and Colossians 2. We have no way of finishing those chapters. We can just keep looking at them over and over and over. And I want you to. I want you to take those chapters, as well as, you know, sometimes I give you other, you might say, study ideas or study formulas. Well, they're all very valid. The reason I know is because I've done them. And you won't get done with those chapters. But I'll tell you what they will do. They will constantly edify you. They will constantly get rid of some dross that keeps you from seeing some truth. That those chapters would make it impossible for you to accept the wrong doctrine. You'd wind up saying, no, that can't be, because 2 Timothy 2, Philippians 3, Colossians 2, or Ephesians 1, you know, that's going to say something different. Well, one of the things you'll do for you, if you really do yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ a favor in your life, church, the body of Christ, to receive the edifying. The best thing you can do for yourself is not accept what is said about those chapters. Study them. In the middle of 2 Timothy 2, you know it says, study to show thyself approved. And that's the verse we're going to start with in the next session. If I don't stop now, you won't be back. Let's take a break.